You have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the book of John chapter 20. We're going to continue where we left off last week when the Lord, again, he appeared first to Mary, and then he appeared to his disciples in the upper room. And of course, Thomas wasn't there at that time. And when Jesus left, Thomas came in and they told him, hey, we've seen the Lord, and he didn't believe him. And so it was about a week later, and we find that all the disciples are in the upper room again with Thomas with them. I mean, to his credit. And the Lord appears to him. And he says, Thomas, you stick your hands here in my hand, put it at my side, be not faithless, but be believing. And where we'll pick it up to the thought today is in verse 28, and we're going to go through 31, where it just says, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Again, here is a place where Jesus doesn't rebuke him for saying that, because he is God in the flesh, you see. So Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you, listen, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Brother Russell, where's Russell? Is he here? Russell, would you open some prayer? Amen. How many of you remember a sitcom? If you're my age, you will remember this. It was called Get Smart. Mm-hmm. If you're younger, you probably remember, probably not too long ago, maybe a few years back, they actually made a movie called Get Smart. But Don Adams, he was the star of the show, and he played the part of a man by the name of Maxwell Smart. Secret agent. And again, his character was always getting caught and always getting into trouble. And so what he would try to do, he would try to strike fear into the heart of his adversaries by bluffing. Remember? You know? And of course, he would speak it with a lot of confidence, and they wouldn't believe him. And then, of course, the enemy agent would then call his bluff. And then he would say, would you believe? Whatever it was. Those glasses were falling off my nose, so I've got to do with these. So, of course, the enemy agent wouldn't believe. We're talking about belief today. In 2007, there was a Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life survey that was conducted that discovered this, that amongst Roman Catholics, mainline Protestants, and Orthodox Christian, 25%, that's one in four, of those church members had doubts about the existence of God. Now, these are people who, again, belong to religious groups. And, you know, amongst Jews, the ratio was 6 out of 10 doubted the existence of God as well. Again, people who go to church or go to synagogue, they support the ministries financially and in other ways, but they have doubts, you see. It's almost as if the churches are saying to them, would you believe? Would you believe? And that's what John basically is trying to ask us as we study the book of John as a whole. And again, sometimes people's responses like this, I have a hard time accepting that. You know, it's not just people who are unbelievers, it's people within the church at times, you see. It almost seems illogical for someone who's religious, who goes to church, to have trouble believing in the existence of God. And throughout the Gospel, John, he put a lot of emphasis on the importance of faith and believing. And he used the word pistuo, which means to believe. And he uses it nearly twice as much as the other three Gospels combined. You see, this was important to John for us to grasp. And John is, again, in this book, is the only book in which you will be told certain particular facts, in particular this one right here in John 3:16 through 18, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This is the only place here where it really talks about this. In John 7:38, it says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," speaking of the Spirit of God. And then in John 11:25, it says about the resurrection, when he's talking to Martha and Mary, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Now, again, there's a difference between Maxwell, Smart, and John. You know what that is? John's not bluffing. He's telling the truth. He wasn't writing about something that he didn't believe in. If you listen to his teaching all the way through scriptures in John, 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, so on, Revelation, I mean, he makes it very clear that he had seen the Lord, that he had watched him die, and he had seen him raised from the dead. 1 John 1:1-3, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." So John is declaring to us that faith in the risen Lord is what it's really what makes us Christians, you see. It's not just merely going to church. It's believing who God said he was, believing the record that God gave of his Son. Truth is, you can't be a Christian without believing in the existence of God. You see? You must believe that he sent his only begotten Son to die for your sins. And again, that's one of the reasons why Jesus would say this in John 8:24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he." You will die in your sins, okay? Folks, we live in a skeptical world where human nature finds it difficult to believe in anything that's good. Am I right? In fact, we find it pretty easy to believe that something's bad in this world, don't we? How often have you heard these words? "Oh, it's too good to be true." Huh? And for us, bad news is, I mean, that's readily believable because we see so much of it. But good news, it's not all that available. Thomas here reflects the same attitude that we have in today's church culture, basically. It's the human nature. We have a tendency to be skeptical as well. It hasn't changed a bit. He wouldn't believe the other apostles about the reality of the resurrection. It just seemed too good to be true. Again, have you ever had anybody say that to you? It's too good to be true? In spite of the evidence, you just can't bring yourself to believe it, even though it could change your life. There's a story of a man who was mountain climbing. He lost his footing and he found himself dangling on the rope, hanging between the sky and the ground, several hundred feet below. Realizing that he couldn't hang on long, he called for help. "Is anybody up there?" "Yes, I'm here." "Who's that?" "I'm the Lord." "Do you trust me?" "I trust you completely, Lord." "Good. Let go of the branch." "What?" "I said, let go of the branch." After a long pause, "Is anyone else up there?" You see, sometimes it's hard to believe someone or something, even when there's all sorts of evidence. I'm amazed that there's a new program on television Jonathan Cahn does. It's really good. But he was talking about the womb of heaven. The womb of heaven. What's the womb of heaven? Well, you think about, you know, a baby being birthed. You know, that baby's in the womb. It has eyes, has ears, and has feet. But it knows nothing about what's on the outside. It can hear its mother's voice. Can't see her. That's kind of where we are right now, isn't it? We know that someday we're promised that there's going to be a revealing. Like when the baby is born out of that womb, there's a revealing into a world of color and a world that's spectacular to that baby. It really speaks of what's going to happen that day when the sons of God are going to be revealed. Hearing the mother's voice. You know, the Bible says we see dimly. And you don't hear them very clearly, but we do get a little bit, you know. The Bible says then it will be face to face. We'll see him and we will be like him, but we shall see him as he is. There's an interesting verse of scripture. And Natalie, if you'll put this on the screen, it's John chapter 8. And verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 22. It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." This is Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God," the birth of the sons of God. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto glorious liberty of the children of God." You see, the baby in the womb is confined. You know what I'm saying? The baby's confined. But when it's birthed, there's a liberty, there's a freedom, you see. That's what it speaks of. Notice what it says next. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body." Being birthed into the kingdom of God, which we can't even comprehend. It goes far beyond what we can imagine. But isn't it interesting that even in nature, even in that the birthing process, it speaks of the glory of God. It amazes me. Now the thing about Thomas, to be fair, is that even though he was known as a doubter, he was a selective doubter. In other words, he didn't doubt everything. For example, when Lazarus died, Jesus wanted to return to Judea, and the disciples opposed that because the Jews sought to kill Jesus. But I want you to listen to what Thomas had to say. In John chapter 11, verse 6 through 16, it says, "So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was." I always love this because I love the little pictures, the types and shadows you see in scriptures. Because remember, the Bible says a thousand years is a day, and a day is a thousand years with the Lord. And remember, the Lord kept from going to see Lazarus, which I believe is a picture of Israel. And he stayed away for 2 days, 2,000 years. The Lord is about to return and bring him back to life. Amen. He said he's going to restore Israel. And it says, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going again?" And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. And I think it's interesting that the scriptures always refer to a believer when they die. It doesn't speak as death, it speaks as being asleep in the Lord. And it says, he spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Listen, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, listen to what he says. He said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That doesn't sound like somebody who's lacking faith. It sounds pretty courageous to me. And yet we don't remember him for that, do we? We'd call him Courageous Thomas if that was the case. But we remember him as Doubting Thomas. Thomas doubted in the resurrection. Again, showing the human nature of us all. He could believe something bad could happen, that Jesus could be killed. But something good is the resurrection, to be brought back to life. That seems just too far out of our hands. You know, it was common in Thomas' day for people to travel in and out of Jerusalem. And they would see the Romans regularly crucify criminals along the road. And they did so publicly because they wanted to deter people who would rebel against Roman rule. A lot of crucifixions. And he witnessed them a lot, I'm sure. But did he ever witness a resurrection? Well, probably, as I studied the scripture, I found this interesting. Probably not. He probably only heard. You recall the little girl that Jesus raised from the dead? He didn't witness that. The Bible tells us that. In Mark 5, verse 35 through 37, it says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When Jesus raised the young man, Nain, the widow's son who had died, Thomas most likely wasn't there as well, because it says in Luke 7, verse 11, now it happened the day after that they went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him. The suggestion there is that not all of them went with him in a large crowd. We're not unlike Thomas in a lot of different ways, you see. We expect the worst and have little faith in the best. We speak of the good old days as though those good old days are behind us. But folks, you know, these are bad times. But if we have the attitude of, oh, they're only going to get worse, that kind of attitude, all that does is create an unhealthy attitude that leads to apathy. If things are only going to get worse and worse, and there's nothing for any of us to do about it, why should we even bother to try? If war is inevitable, why work and pray for peace? If crime and poverty are here to stay, why work and pray for a just society? You know, I used to play and coach football. One of the things I do know, any team that has no hope in winning will soon cease to even try. It's just human nature. Now again, if such is your belief, and if we doubt the resurrection, what we are doing, in fact, is maintaining that Satan and evil will triumph and that there will never be such a thing as a new heaven and a new earth. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're in trouble. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19 says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, there was unbelief there in the early church as well, in the church of Corinth. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Folks, we've got to learn as believers that our faith tells us that our God is a mighty and powerful God.
That's right.
And he is a God of purpose. And he is a God who has a plan. Nothing takes him by surprise. God didn't just create this world and fill it with people just to see what would happen. He knew what would happen. And with that goal in mind, that goal has not changed. He's still moving towards that goal. Remember, in the beginning, God created everything good. Evil has entered into the world, and its manifestation is very much in evidence today. But we need not despair, because God is in control, and he is taking this world where he wants it to be. Jesus said to Thomas, "Happy are those who have not seen and yet believe." He was speaking to all of us who believe in the resurrection. To believe in the resurrection is to believe that God is in charge. God is in control, and evil cannot triumph over good. Those words of Jesus were meant to be words of hope. They tell us that because Christ's resurrection, good has triumphed over evil, and it always will. "I am the Lord, I change not," he says. If we keep that in mind, we will face a future not with despair and not with doubt, but with hope, because in God's world, nothing is too good to be true. Amen? It's not necessary to literally see Jesus in order to believe. It is true that Christians were blessed to see the Lord and to see him resurrected, but that's not what it takes to save them. It's not by seeing, but it's by believing. How many times have I heard people say, "If I can see it, I'll believe it"? God says, "You believe it, and then you'll see it." That's John's emphasis throughout the Gospel of John, on believing. There are nearly 100 references in the Gospel of John to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I today can't see Christ literally, can't see the miracles that he performed. But you know what? We have the church, which is to be a reflection of him. We have his word, which is like the sound of that mother's voice that tells us that there's something wonderful awaiting those who believe. Romans 10 and 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And the Bible tells us that in 1 John 5, 9 through 13, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Listen, "that you may know, and that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." All that's written presents evidence for us to conclude that he indeed is God come in the flesh, the Savior of the world, and that he is raised from the dead. Again, many of the signs that Jesus did prove the deed of Christ. And they're important. But sinners are not saved by miracles. We are saved by believing on Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to remember that. I'm going to stop right here for a moment. Would everybody bow their heads for a moment? One scripture I want to leave you with. Go ahead and keep your heads bowed here because this is very important. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." A lot of people say, "I want to believe, I want to believe." And like I said, a lot of people say, "If I could only see, I believe." Again, Jesus says, "You got to believe first." That seems foolish to people, but the Bible says, "God, please God that men should be saved through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel." You believe, and then you will see. God will reveal himself to you in a mighty and powerful way. Quite honestly, like the baby in the womb, the reality of God may come in the forms of birth pains. You know, to a woman, that's not pleasant. Yet it gets you prepared for the revealing. You see what I'm saying? There's coming a day when the sons of God are going to be revealed. There's going to be that birth into the kingdom. Do you want to be amongst that number? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay? Now, you may be here and you're thinking, "But I've just done too many bad things. I've just been rotten. Hey, Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." And I think all of us, if we're honest, would say, "I'm the chief of sinners. I've messed up. I've done so many things wrong and bad. I'd be embarrassed to tell everybody the things that I've done wrong and bad. But I'm not saved by my righteousness. I'm saved by Jesus Christ's righteousness. He is my righteousness. And he wants to give you the free gift here this morning. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," it says. He says, "If you deny me, then I will deny you. But if we believe," he says, "I will receive all who come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out." It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus is able to save you and deliver you from your sins to the very uttermost. The very worst sin there is to reject this free gift. Again, it's a matter of calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says that if we deny him before men, then he will deny us before God. This is one of the reasons why we ask people to make a public confession in church. But listen, you don't have to make a public confession here. You can do it anyway. You just need to tell somebody that you've accepted Jesus as Savior. But if you're here this morning and you want to make a public confession of Jesus Christ, would you lift your hand? Is there anybody here this morning who wants to make that decision? Anybody at all? I see your hand, brother. Is there anybody else? All right. Gentlemen, I'm going to ask you.